start today by thanking all the people that serve in the children's ministry. You do a fantastic job. You give your time, you spend time with your lesson plan, and we'll ignore that, Rick. Spend time with your lesson plan, and you are blessing these kids with your presence and your words and your time. And the reason I'm so grateful for it is because last week when Mary went to pick up Bryce from Becky's class, Bryce, he was our five-year-old, said, Mom, I think I got this God thing pretty much down. Right? Good job, Becky. Thank you. Fantastic. So he's good to go. Most of us need a little more help than that, right? We're not quite where he is. And then he further showed how righteous and spiritual he is. We were talking, we listen to Christian music on the radio a lot. And I think I've shared with you before, even in Sunday school, Bryce will say, why do we always have to talk about God and Jesus, right? That's just kind of the way he is. That's fine. So he was getting on about the God songs. Why do we always got to listen to God songs? And so Mary said, well, Bryce, it's because it helps us to be focused on Jesus, right? And Bryce, with a scowl, says to us, I'm already totally focused on Jesus. And he needs no more. So we listened to some tween thing later that day, and it was like, putting your hand in a blender. But Bryce has it down. I can very confidently say that I don't. And I think probably you're more with me than with him. So let's read God's word. We're going to read the entire first chapter of the book of Judges. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. When they found Adonibezek in Bezek and fought against him, they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonibezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. This is not central to my message, but it's here, so we're going to read it. And Adonibezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the lowland. Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, and they killed Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sefer. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kiriath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Aksa as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and so he gave him his daughter Aksa as wife. Now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? So she said to him, give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Ziphath and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Also Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. The name of the city was formerly Luz. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, "Please show us the entrance to the city, and we will show you mercy." So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites, built a city, and called its name Luz, which is its name to this day. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Iblim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalal. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Alab, Achzib, Helba, Aphik, or Ralob. So the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh or the inhabitants of Bet-Anath, but they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and Bet-Anath were put under tribute to them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, in Shalbim. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. And the boundary of the Amorites was from the ascent of Akrabim, from Selah, and upward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you want to open our eyes into the mystery that you are unveiling. We thank you that everything you've given, everything you had written in the past was for our benefit, to bring us into a fuller relationship with you. And Father, as we delve into your scriptures today, as we look throughout your word, we pray that you will open our hearts. I am not able, I am not capable of sharing your word. We are not capable of hearing your word and understanding it, but you have determined to make it known to us. And I pray that each of us grasp that truth this morning, open our hearts, and allow you to speak what you would say. We thank you, God, for this time, and we pray that you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So after Rick finished Deuteronomy, before we moved to 1 Thessalonians, I continued on in Joshua and Judges because I thought, well, we just read Deuteronomy, so let's see how the story continues. And one of the things that I was struck by throughout those two chapters was the inability of the Israelites to take the land that God had promised to give them. And I shared that with Rick, and I said, hey, next time I speak, I'd like to share about that. He said, great. And that was months ago. So as I went to prepare my sermon, I thought, oh, I remember all these ways that they didn't inhabit the land, and this is what we're going to focus on, because we, like the Israelites, have an inheritance. We have a land that the Lord has called us into, and we need to possess it. So I thought, this is easy, black and white. Just like them, we need to possess the land. We'll learn some lessons from that. Fantastic. So I said, I'm going to go get some more evidence from Joshua about how they didn't possess the land. And that's where I started running into trouble. So turn with me to Joshua chapter 11. Joshua is the book right before Judges. And we're going to go to multiple places today. So bear with me. And in Joshua chapter 11, verse 23, it says, Joshua 11, 23, so Joshua took the whole land, according to all the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, Then the land rested from war. And now I'm confused, right? Because I'm like, well, Judges doesn't say that. Why does this say that they took the whole land according to what Moses said and gave it to Israel and the land rested from war? So I'm like, it's clear from Judges 1 that there's still issues here. And then I moved on to Joshua 13. Just one page over in mine, maybe more than yours, but just one page over. And here it says, Joshua chapter 13, verse 1, "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed.'" And I thought, now I got it. The land was allotted, but not possessed. And I was very happy because that is a really catchy sermon phrase, right? Anybody that wants to speak loves to have a catchy sermon phrase, because then we can repeat it over and over again, allotted but not possessed. And so, you know, you can just see it coming, right? I might say that, but there it is. We've got our text. We know what happened. And I could file it right back into our lives in Christ. We've been allotted this great inheritance in Christ. Now we've got to possess it. How are we going to do that? And I could buttress that argument with Joshua 18. If you turn over a couple of pages to there. And in verse 2 of Joshua chapter 18, it says, "There remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you?'" So there it was. Perfect. And there were multiple other things, but then I ran into Joshua 21, and God once again blew up my sermon. Joshua 21. And I confirmed Rick at the first service that God has done that to him as well. So I feel I'm in good company. Joshua 21 and verse 43. "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it." Verse 44. "The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." You look confused too, right? Thank you. So I've got perfect text here to talk about allotted but not possessed. I've got evidence, very clear evidence, that they hadn't taken the land, that it had been apportioned to them. And now I don't know what to do because I thought I had a sermon and it wasn't to be so. So I'm confused at this point and a little unhappy because I've got to let go of my catchy sermon title, which I thought was very good. And I'm trying to reconcile what I'm seeing in Judges 1 with the things that I'm reading in Joshua. And I will encourage you that when you come across things in the Bible that you can't reconcile or seem confusing or seem to be contradictory, get in and wrestle with those things. Get in and search those things. Find out what the Lord has for you in that. So how do I reconcile this, and what does all this mean that happened about 3,400 years ago? And what God drove me back to was that the most important thing in all of this was that God is faithful. It wasn't about, well, there's important things about Israel having the land and not taking the land, but the most important thing for any of us at any time, at any point in our lives, is remembering that God is faithful, that there is not a single promise that he has made that fails. And even with the Israelites, he brought them into the land. So if you go and you look at the promise of God made to Abraham, and you look at maps of that, there is just a huge territory that that could encompass. And there are some maps that show one territory. There are other maps that show another territory. And it doesn't look like Israel ever possessed everything that God had said to Abraham. It doesn't look that way. But here he says, everything I promised you, I gave you. So as best as I can figure, when they went into the land, there were two people left over that had left Egypt that went into the land. Moses was not one of them. Moses and all the great things that he did not go into the land. There were two of the original 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb, that were able to enter the promised land. And they were the two that when they went and spied out the land, the other 10 said, there's giants, there's fortified cities, we can't do this. And Joshua and Caleb said, God said we can do this, we can do this. But they didn't. And they wandered. Actually, after their unfaithfulness, they went in and tried to fight and got the tar beat out of them. And then they wandered in the desert for 40 years after that. But these two men were faithful. They were faithful about God's promise. And we spend so much time thinking about what we do, where we are, how we're doing, what we're accomplishing. And I can tell you that probably the most unimportant thing in our lives are our failures. And probably the second least important thing are our successes. God's promises are the things that are so important. And we get so stuck on our failures about what we have and haven't accomplished. Those things are important in that they can bring us back to God, right? And we'll see later when we get into Judges that pattern. And we know that pattern in our lives. But the thing that we've got to go back to all the time is what has God promised, because that's the thing that's true. That's the thing I can hang my hat on. I can't hang my hat on my failures as much as I do sometimes, that I can't accomplish X, or hang my hat on my successes as much as I'd like to. More success, I'm better. We've got to go back to God's faithfulness. And Joshua and Caleb were the two that are faithful, and they're the two that you find in Judges. So Caleb, right, we see him, he's getting this land, and there's another passage where he says, I'm 80 years old and I'm as strong now as I was when I went into the land. Give me what you promised. And what he was promised was a land that had the giants in it. And he went in and he conquered it. And his daughter sent the guy that becomes her husband, Othniel. She sends him to ask Caleb for some land, right, in Judges 1. And then she goes after that. Caleb gives them the land. She goes after that, and she says, since you've given me this land, how about the springs as well, right? And Caleb gives her the upper and the lower springs. And it says in this translation, land in the south. In the New American Standard, it says in the Negev, and we've all heard that phrase, like springs in the Negev, about the blessing of God. See, when we're focused on faith in God instead of our actions, we ask for more from him. We want to enter into more. We want the land and we want the upper springs and the lower springs because we know that what he's promised is unending. What he's promised is fullness in Christ. Bryce has achieved it. We have not. What he's promised is fullness in Christ. We'll never attain to it until the end, until we're made to be like him. On this earth, we will never, ever attain to it. And when we're focused on what we are accomplishing or not accomplishing, it makes it virtually impossible to attain it. Because we're starting with us. We're starting with our strength. We're starting with our ability, instead of going back to faith. So I love seeing how God was faithful in all of this, even though they failed. And God is faithful to use their failure to encourage us for where we can go. I think there are plenty of things in our lives in Christ that have been allotted but not possessed. And we're each in a different part of that, right? Now, the other thing, as they were taking the land, when you look at the conquest of Joshua, and what I, to the best of my knowledge, what I think happened is that in the beginning, when they went into the land, they did drive the inhabitants out. And you can see they worked together. There were two tribes that were on the western side of the Jordan River, Gad and Manasseh, right, and half of Ephraim. Thank you. So there were these half tribes on the other side of the Jordan. They had already conquered their possession. They went with their brothers, crossed over with them, and fought with them. Even in Judges chapter 1, you see Simeon and Judah working together, and you see examples of that throughout Joshua, where they worked together to take the land. And over all of that, I believe Joshua was the one that stayed focused on being faithful to God. And he kept moving the people to try and gain their inheritance. Being faithful, sometimes we need brothers and sisters to be faithful for us because we can't muster it ourselves at a given time. This week I called Ray. And I said, Ray, I need you to pray for me. I'm stuck. All right, Bill, I'll pray for you. And I appreciate it so much. I can say anything to Ray, right? I'm pretty open overall as a person. I can say anything to Ray. Find people you can say anything to. Find people that are going to be able to push you forward in your faith. He said, I got nothing for you, Bill. I said, I'm not looking for anything but prayer. I got no answers for you. Don't think you have to have an answer for someone. You don't have to have an answer for someone to help them. If you're being faithful, if you're thinking about God, you're thinking about the things that are true for them, and you're praying those things for them, that is way more than an answer for you from you is going to do. That is way more than your best diagnosis of their situation is going to bless them. We've got to have people that we can talk to, share with, come alongside, and we have to have people that we're trying to draw along as well. Each of us has attained to some part of the fullness of Christ that he wants for us. Each of us is woefully behind being taking hold of that which Christ took hold of us for, right? All of us could raise their hands and say, yeah, I may have gotten a meager portion of that. That's not God's fault. That's not what God wants for us. He wants our minds fully on faithfulness in him because he's able to accomplish the things that we cannot. We need people alongside us. We need people that we're bringing as well to whatever measure God has given it to you. So then we've got to work with one another. The other thing that that I saw was so they had taken the land, but obviously they'd not possessed it. I couldn't argue that they've taken the land because Joshua 21 says that they had, but we can also see clearly there were tribes that were allowing the Canaanites to stay, right? The Canaanites were too powerful for them. For whatever reason, they couldn't force them out. And what it says is they subjected them to forced labor. They subjected them to tribute. And the issue happens when we start to take our mind away from faith and about God's promises is we do start to rely on our own strength, right? And so they had driven out, working together and being faithful in God, they had driven the inhabitants out, but they hadn't taken possession. Then when they went to take possession, sometimes they were too weak to drive the Canaanites out. But what tells us that they weren't focused on faith is even when they were strong enough, they didn't drive them out. What they did instead was they subjected them to forced labor. They said, you'll pay us tribute now. We're going to make this deal work out well for us. Okay? Faith said, I've called you to drive these people out. Faith said, I've called you to take this land so that you're not intermarrying with the daughters of these folks that I told you to drive out. So you're not bowing down to their gods. So you're not being influenced by them because I want you influenced by me and the things that I'm telling you because I want you to be a light to the rest of the world. But when they got strong enough, they didn't drive them out. And they didn't, because they had moved away from faith, it was difficult for them to step back to faith and say, now we're going to get rid of this thing. I think a lot of times we can, we mistake maturity in Christ for self-reliance, right? Again, like Bryce, I'm already totally focused on Jesus. I've got this God thing down. And we know that's not altogether true, but we're pretty comfortable where we're at. We feel good. Things are going well. And so we think we're mature then, right? And we see people that are very excited in the Lord, and we think, oof, you know, they'll stop acting that way once they mature. And secretly, in our heart of hearts, we wish we could cut loose and we could be like them. You ever want to clap and you don't clap because you feel weird? Wouldn't you like to just clap sometimes? Forget about everybody else. And I will admit, frequently, you guys clap offbeat. But I love you anyway. Clap. Dance. Raise your hands up. Let go of anything that's holding you back. What? I'm just kidding. Let go of what's holding you back. Don't try to grow into maturity so that you can become more reserved. I'm not suggesting just be foolish, and sometimes we have to guide one another when we do foolish things. But if you're overwhelmed by the joy of the Lord, clap. If you realize that you don't have what he wants for you, but he still wants it for you in spite of you, dance. Cut loose in the Lord because he feels so strongly about you, and he always wants to bring you back to faith. So when we start relying on our own strength, there's a danger that we don't go back to faith. Go back to faith. Go back to the promises. And then we start to get into a cycle that the Israelites got into. If you'll turn with me to Judges chapter 2. First, we're going to read verses 2 and 3, and then we're going to go up to verse 18. Judges chapter 2, verse 2. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. Putting them under tribute sounds a little bit like a covenant, doesn't it? You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you. But they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. The longer we stay away from faith, the more entrenched we get into this world. And there are so many things to entrench us here, right? There is no lack of hobbies or entertainment or things to take our focus. There is no, I think America and Solomon got a lot in common, right? He got it all, and his conclusion was it's meaningless, right? And how many people have we seen have it all that commit suicide? So we have to stay with faith so that we're not getting snared. We're not getting into this pattern that we then see in verse 18. And when the Lord, verse 18, when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies for all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Rick talked about stubbornness last week. And I think we have this idea of what stubbornness is. And it's the person that's got their arms crossed and says, I'm not going to change. I am who I am. Deal with it. Or they just have their arms crossed and they're just kind of obstinate. And that's the way they are. And they're thinking that inside. They may not be saying it. I think more of us are stubborn in our unbelief. I'm stubborn in my unbelief. I'm much more stubborn in my unbelief than to be someone that would say, I won't listen to you. I am who I am. Because the things that are in my life that are hard, I feel like they're not going to change. And I start to accept those things and say, well, that's just who I am. And instead of going back to faith in everything, we've always got to go back to faith. That should have been my new title, Back to Faith. We've always got to go back to faith. What is it that God promises? What is it that he says is true? Because these things in my life seem like too much. They seem like I cannot overcome them. I lost this verse somewhere, but I'm going to find it. No, that wasn't. That one I read. I'm going to get to it in a minute. It was on my next page. So I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm certainly not going to ask you to raise your hands, and it's not going to be to silence your cell phones. The last week when Rick talked about stubbornness, was your heart pricked? Was your heart moved? And did you do anything about it? Did you take any action? Or did you say, I don't think I can overcome that, so I'm just going to let it lie? I'm just going to leave it because I don't think I can change it. I don't think God cares. We certainly get to that point that we feel that way about things. Stubborn isn't just about refusing to change. It's just as easily about refusing to believe what God says. So I'm encouraging you to go back to faith, to stay out of this cycle of, and we all know the cycle, right? Same thing that the Israelites were in Judges. Things are hard. I cry out to God. God helps me. I go back to doing the same stuff. Things are hard. I cry out to God. God helps me. I go back to doing the same stuff. Because we don't think we can change, and we're not gathering our brothers and sisters to help us. And again, this is not about us being successful. It's about God willing for these things to be true in your life. And if God wills it, then you can enter it. It's not like the Israelites didn't have to fight for the land. It's not like we don't have to fight to become more like Jesus. It's that we can actually attain what he's talking about attaining because he promised it and he wills it. Last thing I'm going to have you turn to is Joshua chapter 17. Now I'm even going the wrong way. Joshua is before Judges. Joshua 17, starting in verse 14. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Bethshean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power, and you shall not only have one lot. But the mountain country will be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." We know that they didn't, because it refers to Beth Shean in Judges chapter 1, and it refers to people being there and the Canaanites being there and under tribute. We know they didn't. But Joshua went back to faith, and he said, "You can do this. You can take this land to the farthest extent of the land. We can take the life of Christ to the farthest extent possible. We'll have it fully, but God wants it for us now as well. And he wants us to continue to progress." And his words to Ephraim and Manasseh, two of the tribes of Israel, remind me very much of the words of another Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. "You can say to this mountain, 'Be uprooted and thrown into the sea,' and it will be uprooted." Joshua was very faithful for the Israelite people because he was faithful about God's promise, because he would believe in God's promise. When you get to Joshua 24, he's the one that famously says, "Choose for this day yourself who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He took action, but he wasn't faithful in his action. He was faithful in the Lord. He wasn't faithful about his success. He was faithful in the Lord to enable his house to serve him. Jesus wants us to uproot mountains. You know, when you're in the woods, if you're hiking and you lose the path, what do the woods look like? The woods, right? There's trees here, there's trees here, there's trees here, and not a landmark to spare. You know, there's nothing telling you the way to go. It's just trees. And Joshua says to these guys, "Though it's a forest, you shall clear it to its farthest borders." And that is what the Lord Jesus wants for us. We're in the forest sometimes. Don't get tricked and think the forest is too much for you. Don't get tricked and think that the iron chariots prevent you from fully taking hold of that for which Christ took hold of you. Don't let anything take you away from faith. We've always got to go back to faith. And don't let your successes or your failures keep you in a place of the cycle of, "I need help. God gives it to me. I go back to doing what I'm doing all the time." Break it. Now, you're going to find, probably, that you're going to get through one thing and you're going to take possession of it, and there's going to be a new thing. And God's going to continue to peel the layers of this flesh, this corrupted flesh, away from us so that we become more and more Christ-like. But while he is doing that, he's already clothed us in his Son. We stand able to enter into the bridal feast because we're clothed in Christ. There's work that's still going on, and that work is going to continue. Don't get discouraged about the hard work. Go back to faith. The faith that says, "I've clothed you in my Son and you are perfect to me," is God's faith that we will be perfect and that we are perfect because he's out of time. He doesn't have to wait until the end when our corruptibles made incorruptible. He already sees it. We're already there in his eyes. We've got to get off of our own failures and thinking those are the most important things, our own successes and thinking those are the most important things, to faith in what God has promised. We are going to take communion today. I'll ask the musicians to come back up as we play this song. Feel free to come up.